I get the privilege to introduce our speaker, but before I do that, I just want to take a minute or two and just share that I have four spiritual heroes, and I'm going to go in backwards order because our speaker will be in that order, backwards. He's not backwards. My first hero is Pastor Aaron. I asked him if we could meet weekly and pray and discuss, and I am so encouraged about him and his ministry and our growing, and I look forward to ministering with him for years and years and years to come. My second hero was Pastor Eldon. It's very seldom do you get four heroes in one building. Well, almost four. Eldon taught me, when you do something for the Lord, you do it with excellence. You do it with excellence. And I met with him once a week, and we met somewhere between 600 and 700 times during his time here. And we had a lot of prayer, a lot of heartache and celebration, and it was awesome. My third hero is Pastor Vince Messina. He's the one that initiated me to meet with pastors every week. And as you can tell, we're still doing it, so thank you. He gave me some leeway as a leader to spread my wings and do some things out of the box. He also was a healer. At that time, our church was going through a rough time, and God brought the right man at the right time. So thank you. And finally, my fourth hero is Pastor Ken Quick. He has two doctorates. He's a smart man. What you did for me, Ken, you were the first pastor to make me want to study God's word, not just read it, but study it. And it was through your example. So I thank you for that. He also found some things in me that I didn't see myself, and I'm standing here today because of you. So we would like you to come and share now, please.
Clark, do I need to do anything or is it on? Okay. Oh gosh, have you guys been listening to me singing back there? How did you muffle the laughter? That's Well, good morning, everyone. How good it is to be back with you, to see so many familiar faces, to get reacquainted, and just in the brief seconds that we have together to catch up a little bit. But your being here is a testament to what is our theme today, and that's God's faithfulness. God has been faithful to Diane and me, too. Journey, not in our marriage, just make sure you understand that, but in the journey of life that God has had us on, and we just are so grateful that his faithfulness has led us back to share the 60th anniversary with you folks. It's good to see Kurt up here and just remember, I see he's sitting back there with Mary, to remember their wedding day here. Who was at that wedding? Put your hand up. It was the hottest day, I think, on record in Flint, Michigan, and Mary, in her inimitable bride's wisdom, chose to close the windows so she could have candles. So that was before air conditioning was in this building. And we all three melted up here before the eyes of all who came to witness that wedding. But it stuck. It stuck, you know. So it doesn't matter how you start, it's how you finish. And so Mary and Kurt are certainly a testament to that. It's just so good to see you all. Again, part of God's journey in our lives, the path he has had us on, the demonstrations of his faithfulness to us, took us to Capital Bible Seminary, now Capital Seminary and Graduate School, under the auspices of Lancaster Bible College, fourth largest Bible college in the country. We became their seminary, and I just retired from there last June. And they honored me after 17 years of ministry there with Professor Emeritus. So I feel very, very grateful for all the gifts that God has given me, because I am, as I testified during the Sunday school hour, just an old drug dealer. That's really what my message is about today. If you have your Bible with you, or you use your cellular device, or you need a Bible from the pew, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, well, you say, where on earth? Well, you go to Matthew and you go left two blocks to find Zechariah. I have, perhaps it's the day that we're in, but I have just grown enamored as I've gotten older with the study of the prophets. And I have spent many, many years now in the prophets, learning from the prophets. It's part of, I think, God's call on my life in working with churches the way I do. I have now a ministry of corporate healing, leading churches through corporate healing. And it's interesting how the message of the prophets often was targeted on the corporate body of Israel to hear and respond to what God was saying to them as a nation, and the things that God was bringing upon them as a nation, inflictions of pain and pressure to try to get them to turn around. My experience is now, in over 10 years of working with churches in this ministry, he does the exact same thing with churches. And this book, the book of Zechariah, is interesting because it comes at the end of one of the most painful of all God's disciplines on the nation of Israel. But the thing we have to remember, and why it's relevant to the theme of God's faithfulness, is that God had promised Israel certain things. And then all of a sudden, because of their disobedience, God had to deal with them, and he sent them into exile. The thing that he had promised is that they would have a land, and that they would have a king, and that he would care for them as a people. He would protect them. And they lost all of that because of their disobedience. And so they were carted into exile. There they stayed for 70 years. And after 70 years, God used that exile, that unutterably painful experience, to purge them and to cleanse their hearts and to refocus the leadership on who was their God. And God raised up dynamic leaders to ultimately take the people who were in exile and bring them back to the land. And that's actually the audience of Zechariah, the people who have now come back to the land. But we have to kind of understand the setting that they found. For they came back to that land, about 50,000 of them, under the governor Zerubbabel. And Joshua was the high priest over the people, but he was coming back to a city, the city of Jerusalem. And here's the way I imagine it. You can join me in this imagination. Just picture if all of this area was radioactive all of a sudden, and everyone had to leave it. No one was allowed in for 70 years. So for 70 years, this building sits empty. The grounds, nobody's taking care of them. The roads, nobody's watching over them. The houses, 70 years past, no one has done anything for them or for what's in their yards, the trees. For 70 years, the land sits with no one in it to care for it. And then at the end of 70 years, these people come back to that city and to its environs. And it is hard to imagine the devastation and the overgrowth. And these people came back to a nation that had no economy. There was no economy. There was no military. There was no police force. There was no infrastructure to speak of. That, how do you manage? There was no markets to sell anything. So 50,000 people come back into the land, and they settle in Jerusalem and its ruins and its overgrowth, and they are trying to eke out a living, scratch out a living. And it's into that situation God sends this prophet. And Zechariah is interesting because God gives him a vision, visions of unseen realities as he does this. And before we look into some of the unseen realities that Zechariah is clued into, I want to just take us before the throne in prayer. So would you pray with me? You are indeed in your holy temple, Lord, dwelling among us, and Lord, we just keep silence before you. That was Zechariah's words to his people, to help them to realize that whatever else they may have gone through and however challenging the future looks, that you are a faithful God and you are there among your people. And I pray, Lord, that these words, brief as they be, will encourage and lift up the hearts of your people as they've gathered here today. This is my 5 loaves and 2 fish, Lord. I just put them into your hands and ask that you might multiply them to meet and encourage every heart. I ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Zechariah sees things. He sees angelic beings in the land and among the land. And often what he sees them doing and what he comes and announces to God's people is that, and in the context of how vulnerable they are, economically they're vulnerable, politically they're vulnerable, in terms of just the threats from outside forces, they're vulnerable. And I tell you, given all that Flint has been through, I don't doubt that some of you have felt this way, that with both GM leaving and all the things happening economically around here, and then, my goodness, we've heard more about Flint on the radio than we have heard about North Korea, TV and radio. It's like you guys are on the news once a week down in our area. So, and it's not good what we're hearing. So it's like, I'm sure you guys have wondered, what on earth is God doing? And it's a good question. Because when that's happening, it's easy to feel like, you know, did we mess up here? Did we do something wrong? Or, you know, are we under judgment? What's happening here? And I have no doubt that the vulnerability of the people that Zechariah was speaking to would parallel your own sense of what on earth is going on here. So Zechariah kind of introduces us to the passage I want to look at here by describing what God is doing, a little bit of what he's seeing. I'll start at chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." And I don't know about your translations, but my translation capitalizes the "me" there, as if we are actually hearing Jesus speak. "And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." Zechariah sees God aroused in his holy habitation. And then he takes us into the holy habitation. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Now, it's an interesting vision that he gets here. This is one of the first times that we see Satan identified. The other time, one of the first times, is back in the Garden of Eden. But Satan isn't a major character of the Old Testament. Genesis 3, Job, and this passage is about where you see him most often. There are other indications of him. But this is one of the major ones where he is named as Satan. Satan is standing there. And the Lord's, and he's got his right, he's standing at the right hand of Joshua to oppose him or accuse him. So Satan has this finger out. And he is pointing at Joshua. And he is laying accusations against the high priest of God's people. Now we know from the book of Revelation, chapter 12. That he does that for us too. He is up there laying accusations. Now, it's one thing to lay accusations. It's another thing if the accusations are true. And in Joshua's case, they are true. We read in verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Is this, and I believe at this point God's finger goes out, points at Joshua, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? He points at Joshua, who is standing there. Again, Joshua isn't saying a word, the high priest of God's people. And Satan is pointing his finger, and Jesus, or God, is pointing his finger at Joshua, Satan accusing, and Jesus saying, that's a brand. Or a stick pulled from the fire. That's a stick pulled from the fire. So what does that mean? Well, okay, first of all, it's an admission that, yeah, he is combustible material. And he is in a hot spot. But he has been pulled out of that spot. And then we read in verse 3 the implications of that in the throne room of heaven. And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Filthy garments is a euphemism. You know what that is? That's a nice way of saying what he was standing in. The word filthy here is used for excrement. He is covered, yes, with whatever, you can figure it out, in the throne room of God. Talk about being unfit for the ministry that God has called him to. He has stuff obviously going on. We don't know what it is. But there is something going on. It doesn't matter what it is, because all of us are in journeys where we are trying to overcome our own sinful natures. And it is constant. It's like gravity always kind of sucking at us, pulling us down. And we don't know. We're not told what specifically Joshua was messed up in. But he had stuff going on that as he stands before God, it is clear how unfit for ministry, for the ministry God called him to, he is. He is covered with crud. You know, we've all probably experienced stepping in something. I won't go into detail. You know what I mean. Stepping in something and not knowing we have. But we come to sit down at the dinner table and, you know, the aroma starts to waft. And everybody is, you know, there's like this moment of silence where everybody looks at each other, and then everybody kind of looks down to their feet, because you can't step in something like that without it having a larger impact. And some of us, I know, have experienced things. Have you ever noticed how you can always stand your own stink? You can always stand your own stink. Other people's stink you cannot tolerate, but you can always stand your own stink. I'll be out mowing the lawn, and I'll come in from mowing the lawn, and I walk into the house, and as you can see, I'm working up a sweat up here. It doesn't take me much to do it. You can imagine me mowing the lawn, and I'll come into the house, and Diane, bless her heart, will go, "Oh, gosh, get into the shower quick. You know, don't you touch my furniture." It's her furniture, you know, at that point. "Don't you touch anything. You just..." And I'm going, "It's not that bad, sweetheart. It's just not that bad." Because we can always stand our own stink. It's other people's stink we can't stand. So who knows whether Joshua here is compromised with whatever is defiling him so. But we have a faithful God. And he knows all our journeys. He knows all the secret stuff. He knows all the things we wrestle with. He knows all the things that make us unfit for ministry. And I mean, you had three pastors who spoke to you this morning, and one on video, and we will all three testify to the reality of this. So who is fit to do anything for God in this wrecked place that was a testament of their own disobedience? So there's wreckage all around them from the disobedience of them as a people. And then you have this image of the high priest, the guy that stands at the top of the spiritual pyramid. And you would think if anybody was clean, he would be clean, and he is covered. That's where I think all of a sudden I begin to grasp that it is not about us. It is about God and what God can do for us. Because he knows we are unfit. He knows we are not able to carry the ministry and the responsibility that he gives to us. And so we read then in verse 4. So Joshua appears in these filthy garments, and then the Lord answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you in rich robes." Now this is interesting, because immediately we understand that what Zechariah was seeing as filth was iniquity. It had a spiritual significance. But it was visual, ugly, smelly junk in the throne room of God. And Satan's there accusing Joshua about it. But God protects him. Says the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Is this not a brand puck from the burning? And now he takes this filthy, disgusting clothing that Joshua is wearing, he takes it away. And he says, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you in rich robes." And Zechariah gets excited, and I'm sure if Kurt had been writing this, there would have been 5 exclamation points after each one of these statements. Right, Kurt? "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Because just like Jerusalem, which was a wreck, and just like the land itself, which was overgrown and a wreck, and just like the temple, which had been obliterated and was a wreck, God, our faithful God, specializes in wrecks. And we are all here today because he does. And he takes wrecks. He takes brands that are in the fire. He pulls them out. And he cleans them up. And he makes them fit for what in and of themselves they could never be fit for. And so we come into his presence to worship him. He comes and dwells in our midst to speak to us and to minister through us. And he does all that because he's a faithful God. So I love this passage of scripture. Now, before I conclude, I just want to tell you a story. When I worked in Dallas, worked for the moving company down there, and of course I sweat like I do now, and so it was not always a pretty sight when I came home from working, but there was a guy who worked with us. We called him Cowboy, and Cowboy didn't believe in bathing more than once a week. Yeah, you get the drift of that. But what he would do is he would splash himself with Brute. You know Brute? Now, Cowboy was one of the drivers at the moving company, and his bath day was Sunday, and if you had to go out on a truck with Cowboy Thursday or Friday, it was deadly. I tell you, B.O. and Brute is a that's a deadly combination. But that's often what we do to try and make ourselves look better than we are in the context of church. We try to cover the stench that God is seeing. And if you're here today and you've had stuff go on this week, you've got habits in your life that you know are defiling you, then I would ask you to understand why Zechariah is giving you this vision that he's seeing. It's because this is a path that all of us follow. If the guy that's at the top of the spiritual pyramid is experiencing this, then we are no different. And what you need to understand is there is a God who is willing and able, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, to take off our filthy garments, even this morning. Because even driving to church, you may have had lust going on, you may have had covetousness going on as you saw the car that you wish you had, you may have had envy going on, you may have had a whole bunch of stuff just going on before you walked into church. And we have a God who's willing to take all that away and to clothe you, to make you fit for what he's actually called you to do. And he has called you to do something. Every one of you has been given spiritual gifts for the common good. You are to be ministers and ministering for him. When you walk into church, when you walk out of the church, you're an instrument of grace. So let Zechariah's encouragement of what our faithful God does for us to make us fit for ministry be an encouragement to your heart today. Don't cover it with Brute. Let him clean you up and use you, because that's what he wants to do. Let's bow together for prayer. Boy, if you're here and you're not sure of your relationship to Jesus, this is a great time to understand. If you came in here and you know your life's journey, you are covered with crud, then know that there is a God who is willing to forgive your sin and give you a new life through the sacrifice of his Son on Calvary's cross, where Jesus stretched out his arms in love for you and bore all the sin and guilt you have. Make an exchange. He will take your sin and give to you his righteousness as an exchange. It's a great deal. You may never have had another deal like this. And if you've never put your faith and trust in that Savior, I encourage you to do so today. For the rest of us, thank you for inviting me back. And just 60 years of God faithfulness is not an accident. He will be forever faithful to you if you walk faithfully with him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word to us today. Just thank you for what the prophet Zechariah saw, what visions you gave him that just encourage our hearts. And though Israel and Jerusalem had experienced such chaos and were such wreckage, you specialize in restoring wrecks. And we are here today to give you praise for doing that for us. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.